I'm going to bring your attention to the book of James, chapter 5, and begin at verse 13. And so that you know exactly where we are going, I'm not preaching a typical sermon here tonight. I'm going to lay a foundation of understanding of where we're going to go in the Spirit, and then I'm going to operate or bring us to some gifts of the Spirit, in particular diverse kinds of tongues, and talk about that, give understanding of that. I will pray a prayer of faith for impartation and lead you. We'll just walk through it slowly, and I'll lead you as a gift of impartation will begin to move across this congregation for the sake of this gift to happen, the gift of diversity is a tongue. So I'm laying a foundation. We're going to have impartation. We're going to operate in gifts of the Spirit. And then we'll just have a little altar service where we can help each other and minister to each other. Is that okay? All right. I cleared this with Pastor this afternoon before I stood here because I knew it'd be slightly different than maybe what a normal revival service is, whatever that is. But so glad that he was open and very open to what the Holy Ghost would speak to us today. So James chapter 5, and I'm going to pick up here in verse 13. But I want you to see a spirit of unity that he's trying to speak, and about using your passion. That's what this is about. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he begins in the next verse or so to talk about Elijah, a man subject to like passions. He prayed earnestly. It did not rain. It would not rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again. The heaven brought forth earth, brought forth its fruit. In the last verse, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. God bless you. You may be seated. What I want you to notice here in James chapter 5 is that he's speaking of two thoughts. First, the spirit of unity, but an overall theme throughout these verses is a theme of using your passion. The effectual, fervent prayer for righteous man availeth much. Talking about using your passion. Now, Jesus absolutely did this. In fact, when he ministered, he was always moved on with compassion. Sometimes we see that word and forget that it means a passionate care or a passionate love. It's from that place as which he begins to minister to individuals. And we find that when he ministers, that there is virtue that flows from him. There is spiritual energy. There is spiritual essence that flows from him. We see this very vividly. And the woman with the issue of blood touches the hem of his garment, and he felt virtue flow from him. So that is some passion he had, some fervency he had, some virtue he had that he lost or gave up in ministry. It's why we find him often having to separate himself so that he could renew his ministry and his virtue. So the first thing that we find here James is talking to us about is any among you afflicted, let him pray. So if we look at this with the understanding that he's talking about passion, he's talking about fervor and virtue here, then what he's telling us in context is if you happen to have an affliction in your life, if something has come against you that is just not right and you just need to fight it and you need to use the passion of where you're at. You need to use the affliction of your battleground to be passionate. And when you go in prayer, go ahead and be passionate in your prayer and rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. Tell him to get behind you that he has no authority. So James is saying that if you have affliction, use it to rise up passionately and be effective in your prayer. And this continues on in the last part of this verse. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now in the King James Version, that sounds so la-ti-da. We don't get merry anymore. We get happy or joyful. And we don't sing psalms anymore. We sing hymns and songs and worship courses. And so we lose a little bit here. But in context of the same thread, he's saying the same thing. If you're afflicted, use that with passion to pray. But if you're joyful, my goodness, then come and sing and lift up your voice and dance, because we need that in the body of Christ. So if you happen to just be going through a time and a place when God is blessing you on every hand and you can't help but smile, then come to church skipping and jumping and smiling and tell everybody and sing the songs of the goodness of God, because you need to use your passion for your joy as well. In fact, we find this continues in the 14th verse. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, we have used this passage of scripture, and it has become a ritual that we do in church service. You're sick, call for the elders, and they will pray, anointing with oil. Prayer of faith shall save the sick. I thank God that we have a ritual or a ceremony like that, but we need to understand what James is telling us. Now, when I'm sick, honestly, I'm a big baby, and I like my luscious to take care of me. My wife Lois takes care of me when I'm sick. In fact, when I'm sick, I don't feel like praying for myself or praying for anybody else. I don't feel like dancing. I don't feel like singing. I need somebody, the body's help at that time. And so what the writer James is telling us is that we have strength and virtue even outside of ourselves. That when we are sick, call for the elders of the church, let them anoint with oil. Now, we're missing something unless we understand the culture here. If you remember, Jesus in the Gospels went to the house of one Simon, a Pharisee, who used to be a leper, and God healed him. And there in the house was where Lazarus was there, and Martha was cooking. And do you remember Mary came later into the house uninvited, broke that alabaster box, anointed his head and his feet, and dried his feet with her hair? Well, when Jesus addresses Simon and he begins to speak about the critical spirit, the first thing he says is, Simon, you didn't wash my feet when I came into your house. This was very much a cultural welcoming, because they walked almost everywhere they went. Their sandaled feet became very dusty and dirty. They actually ate on pallets that were either somewhere 6 inches off the floor or right on a blanketed floor. And so reclining, their feet would be right there close to the table. So it's very common that they would have servants there, or as a sign of honor, they would wash the feet of the guest. Secondly, Jesus said to Simon, and you didn't anoint my head with oil when I came into this place, but she has not ceased to, et cetera, et cetera. Again, this is a culture of this time, that when there was a guest of honor that came into the house, they were anointed with the perfumed oil. The reason why is so that everyone came into the house could know who the guest of honor is. This whole party is for this one. You could smell the anointing oil as they walked by. He is the guest of honor. He is the one that this party is all about, okay? So understanding the context of the culture, what James is telling us is that if you're sick and you're not able to pray for yourself and fight for yourself in the spirit, and you can't worship your way out of where you're at, then call for the elders, and the elders will find the will of God. And if they feel like it's the will of God for you to be healed or delivered or touched or strengthened, they'll anoint you with oil, so that everybody in the house knows you're the guest of honor. God has something special for you. The elders of the church have put this anointing upon you because they believe God wants to do something special for you. So it just brings in that tying together of that theme of this unity of passion and unity of fervency. So he begins to tell us here that we anoint with oil and they shall be forgiven him. And verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another. Now there are certain denominations that have made this very much a ritual and the ceremony of their religious program, where there's confessional services or confessional altars or confessional booths or whatever confession there is. And sometimes we get very shy because perhaps they've been over-accented in some groups, but we need to understand what this is saying. This word false is the Greek word that does not necessarily mean sin, but it means your circumstance of life. Confess your circumstance of life one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He's saying there comes a time when you need to use your virtue and connect it with somebody else's passion and connect it with somebody else's fervency. And if you share with your brother or your sister what you're going through, what you're dealing with, what you're battling, then we can come together in a spirit of unity and we can fight with each other. We can worship through with each other. We can pray till we touch through each other. So there's an understanding of that passion. And then he begins to talk about Elijah, man subject to like passions as we are. And I think I have always heard it preached this way, that Elijah was a man just like we are, but yet he was powerful and being moved of God and shut the heavens up for 3.5 years and opened them back up with his word. And to the sense that he struggled with things like we did, man subject to like passions. But I would look at this in context a different way and say Elijah didn't have any more fervor than you had. Elijah didn't have any more passion than you had. He didn't have any more spiritual virtue. In fact, he did not have the Holy Ghost in him. It just moved upon him. He didn't have as much spiritual virtue, perhaps, as even what we have. But he was able to use his passion. He was able to focus his virtue. He was able to bring his fervency together. And when he brought it together for the kingdom of God, he shut up the heavens, did not rain, and he opened them again. And the promise of this is so powerful that you're able to convert a sinner from the error of your ways, save a soul from death, and hide a multitude of sin. So there is absolutely a understanding that there is a powerful way to pray, a passionate way to pray, a very fervor, virtuous way to pray. And Jesus did this all the time. All the time. Maybe one of the best examples of this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is about to perform the greatest acts of mercy and grace. He's going to go to the whipping post for our healing. He's going to go to Calvary for our sins, remission, and salvation. He's going to die for us to be buried with him. He's going to go to the grave. He's just on the precipice and the threshold of all this powerful ministry he will perform for us. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane in some of his most fervent prayers. He is speaking, and as he's praying, he's sweating, as it were, the gospel says, great drops of blood. The writer of Hebrews declares, it was heard in that he feared. And with great tremblings, he prayed that he would be delivered from this cup. This is a Jesus that is writhing on the ground. He is extremely fervent and passionate about what he's praying. And when he breaks through in his passion and his fervor, it's not my will but thine be done. And then he operates in the next few hours in the most powerful operation of ministry that we find in human history, of course. And so Jesus being moved on with compassion is how he ministered. It's how he prayed. Indeed, my personal experience, I learned to pray. Not how to pray. I learned to pray by getting in the prayer room with other saints of God. And I loved to get in the prayer room and go over there beside Brother Rader. Brother Rader came to God late in life. He was a drunk, an alcoholic. His family was falling apart. He was raising his kids. It was a mess. But when he came to God, God saved him, saved his marriage, saved his kids, saved his family. And Rich Rader would put his face in the carpet, tears running down his face before he even started. And he'd say, "Oh God, I don't even deserve to be in this place. Your mercy has been so good to me. I want to serve you all the days of my life." And when he began to pray, there was something about the way he prayed. I wanted to have that kind of passion. I wanted to know that kind of thankfulness. I wanted to feel that gratefulness in me. So I go over to where Brother Rader was, and he's praying. He's not paying attention to me. I'm acting like I'm praying, but I'm listening to what he has to say, because something about the way he prays, I want to pray. I go over beside Jack White. Jack White was one of my Sunday school teachers. Jack White, he had a relationship with God like God was his best friend. He'd pull up a chair, face the corner like Jesus was right there in the corner, and he'd just start talking to him like it was a friend. "Hey, Jesus, how you doing? Man, I've had a good day with you." I mean, just talking to him, and something about that was almost magical to me. And so I get close over there where Brother White was, and I listen to him talk, and I say, "God, I want to be able to pray in such a way that you're just my friend, and I can tell you everything of the day and share everything with you. I'd love to get close to Sister Helen Steimer, powerful lady in the church there, Atlanta West, where I was raised, and deeply moved, sensitive to spirit, and she began to pray with such depth of spirit. I hungered for that. I learned to pray, not how to pray, but to pray by listening to others' passionate prayers. I believe this must have been what was happening with the disciples of Jesus." And we get the Lord's Prayer out of this, that he must have been praying one of them passionate, deep, fervent prayers. And when he got up from that, they were like, "Man, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples, so teach us to pray." And the Lord gives us that beautiful "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," the prayer. I don't believe he was so much speaking to us of how to pray and how to follow, although I receive all the teachings of that. But I believe foremost he was saying, this is what teaches you how to pray. If you have an understanding that you have a Father that is in heaven, and his name is hallowed, and go through the whole text. It's something that will teach us to pray. If we have understanding of these verses, it will make us want to pray and teach us to pray, not just how to pray. So we see passionate prayer. We see anointed prayer of fervency. We see very much that this James text, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, is so many places in the New Testament and so many places within the Scripture. And oftentimes we go here in church service, and oftentimes we should go here in our personal prayer life. Now, I want to take you, as I promised you, to 1 Corinthians. Look at the gifts of the Spirit. And some foundation here. When Paul begins to speak in 1 Corinthians 12 and begins to give us these nine gifts of the Spirit, I want you to see first that he says this in verse 4. There's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. 5, differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, verse 6, but the same God. So, understanding the foundation of the gifts of the Spirit, he said that the gifts of the Spirit, there's 9 of them here, but they're diversified. They can operate each and every one of them in diversities. There's diversities of gifts of faith, diversities of prophecy, diversities. Also, he said, there's diversities of operation. You can operate within gifts differently than somebody else. There's also differences of administration. You can administer gifts of the Spirit differently than somebody else might. So as I move into this, I want you to understand that what I'm speaking to you must be biblically sound for you to receive it. And then also what I'm speaking to you is the administration and the operation by which God has called me and opened doors for me to begin to operate. So I'm not excluding any way that anybody else operates or any way that anybody else administers. All I can speak to you about is how God has called me and spoke to me to operate and to administer. Is that okay? So we're understanding this. And then he begins to talk about gifts of the Spirit. One is given the Spirit, verse 8, word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge, faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing, working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits. And I'm going to focus on this next. To another, divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongue. So divers kinds of tongues is what we're speaking about here tonight. The word divers here in the King James Version is italicized. And we understand that that word cannot be brought directly from the Greek because there is no word there. It's put there for our understanding of the context of the sentence. But this word is absolutely in context, for the word that says kinds of tongues absolutely means that. Different kinds of tongues, many different tongues, diverse kind. In fact, you'll see this again, mouth of two or three witnesses. You'll find this again, the last part of this chapter, when Paul begins to speak to Corinth in verse 28. God has set some in the church. You find apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments. And the last thing in verse 28 is diversities of tongues. And this means the same thing as the diverse kinds of tongues. It means that there's more than one tongue. There's different tongues, and there's more than one tongue. There's several. And so it operates, and it administrates, and it also is diversity within the tongue. Now, let me just kind of run through with you a few that you're familiar with and that you understand. There, the first tongue that I would speak about is an evidence tongue. Evidence tongue. We're very familiar with this because in order to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you have to receive the Holy Ghost evidence by speaking in other tongues. So the first time that you speak in tongues, you're seeking for the Spirit of God. And because you, like James says, is yielding your entire members to Him, even your most unruly member, which is your tongue, the final sign that you're completely filled with the Spirit is that you yield your tongue to the spiritual experience that is upon you. You speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Now, a lot of individuals, when they receive a evident tongue, it sounds very different, very strange, because they're being born into the kingdom. It's like the cry of a newborn baby. The first words that a baby says, the first things that they speak, is not fluent language. It's just a cry. It's just, you know, when our babies began to speak, and my daughter just sent me a video of my youngest granddaughter that is just beginning to speak, and she said, "Dad, look, she's talking. Ellen has said her first word. It's Daddy." I said, "Awesome." And so I played the video, and she said something like, "Yeah." I guess that's Daddy. It must have been that she was, you know, talking about or reaching toward Daddy. And that's when she said words that sounded something like Dad, I guess. And, you know, that was the language. But a child begins to speak, they're just beginning to speak, and it's not as fluent. So a lot of times when people just begin to have the evident tongue, it's not going to be as fluent as perhaps what you would pray in your personal devotion as you're yielding to the Spirit of God. An evident tongue. My way that I operate, and I'm submitting completely to Pastor in any way that he wants to straighten this out. My personal feeling is if I'm praying with someone and I'm not sure if they spoke in tongues or not, I will ask them afterwards, "Did you hear yourself speaking some things to God that you did not understand with your mind or with your brain?" And if they say yes, I rejoice with them. I always encourage them, "That's awesome. You're yielding to the Holy Ghost, but keep moving forward. Keep pressing pressing forward. God's got so much for you. So just how I handle an evident tongue, okay? So that's evident tongue, and everyone that operates in any gift of the Spirit has have to first go through the evident tongue. The gifts operate through the Spirit, so you have to have the Holy Spirit in you, evidence by speaking other tongues, all right? The second, diverse tongues, different tongues, there's a tongue that's an edifying tongue. It's a tongue that is for the church to be edified, and it is a tongue for the individual to be edified. And you're going to find this throughout Corinth. Paul speaks of it in chapter 14. You're going to find this very much in his writings, not only to church at Corinth, but also to the church at Rome. But this is a tongue that God gives you. It's what some would call it's a prayer language. It's a worship language. And when you have the Spirit of God living in you, then in your personal devotion and in your coming together as a church, there's a draw of the Spirit for you to pray things that are not of English, but you're yielded to the Spirit again. This tongue edifies you. It builds you up. Jude says, "But you, beloved, build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." That's an edifying tongue. That when you, it is so powerful for us that when you might have been beat down all week long, you come to the house of God, and the house of God, there's liberty to pray in the Spirit, and now you start getting built up. You're a child of God. And as you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're edified, you're built up, you're strengthened. So when we as leadership say everyone should speak in tongues often, every day if possible, we're not trying to bring condemnation. We're saying there is such value and such power and such anointing, and you yield into the Spirit of God. It will build you up and edify you. Now, God deals with us basically, and this is very general, in two ways. When you individually come to Him, you're His child. And you'll find this in the Scripture. You'll find it throughout the Psalms. You're His child. You come to Him, He's your Father. But when we come together as the people of God together, now we have a unique position that we don't have by ourselves. Now we're the bride. We're His bride. We are His chosen, okay? Now, there's tremendous value that you can have, and great anointing and great favor and great blessing you can have as a child. But you go to a new dimension of that when it's a bride. Now, my children can talk me into a lot of things, but not like my bride can, right? So there's value that you have in edifying yourself as a child of God in your personal prayer. But there's tremendous value when the church comes together to build yourself up as the bride of Christ together, all of us. I can't have that without you. You can't have that without me. Together we're the bride. So edifying of the individual and edifying of the bride or the body of Christ together. Edifying. All right? Now, if you, in your prayers, however your prayers are, whether you sit down, walk, or kneel, whatever your prayers are, you will find that you, as you pray in the Spirit and you're edifying yourself, that you will not know what you're saying in your brain, the syllables of speaking in tongues, but sometimes you can hear familiar sounds. When I pray in the Spirit, I recognize what I sound like. I can hear certain syllables. That's what I pray. That's my prayer language. That's what I pray. And I hear certain things. I'm not as crazy. Okay, so, all right. I need you to nod because some of you are looking at me like he has lost his mind. So you hear yourself. In fact, you could hear Pastor begin to pray in the Spirit, and immediately you know it's his language. You've heard him. He sounds like sometimes some of the same syllables. Just the Holy Ghost has given it to him. So that language is your edifying. But then there's diversities of tongues that goes beyond an evidence tongue and goes beyond edifying tongue. And this is a diversity or a diverse kinds of tongue that I want to talk to you and lead you about. Let me just quickly move over one. There is a declaring tongue. A tongue that has brought you to the throne of God. God has extended you His scepter. And when you're speaking in the Spirit, you're just declaring some things. I'm not going to speak much about that, but I think if some of you have done that, then you'll understand that. Next, there's one that we're a lot familiar with, and I don't need to Just skip over this. It's very important that I speak about it. It's the tongue that brings a direct word of prophecy to us when we link it to diverse kinds and interpretation of tongues. Now, the way that operates in our culture is usually in our church services. And let me run over this real quickly. I'm talking about the diverse kinds of tongue that is for interpretation of tongue. Now, this should operate in proper time and in proper submission. All the gifts operate in proper time and in proper submission. The Spirit tells, or the Word tells us, that the gifts are subject to the prophet. It's subject to the individual that's operating in that gift. And if you're not in proper alignment to authority, or you're not in proper time, it's erroneous for you to say, well, it was upon me and I couldn't stop it. No, if you're not where you need to be, or you're not in proper release of authority, then you hold that gift, okay? And so this is how it should operate. And this is, again, my experience. If pastor wants to speak it differently, we absolutely want to hear what he has to say. But it should not happen without the flow of the service being properly. In the middle of worship going on, or the middle of preaching going on, is not the right timing. It causes confusion because there's lots of sound, lots of music, lots of things going on, and there's not supposed to be confusion. But there will be a natural lull, a natural ebb. And when that happens in the Spirit, if you've been moved on by the Spirit, then what you would do for diversities of tongue to be interpreted is first that you would have been praying for God to use you in that gift. You'd be asking for God to use you in that gift. You would know that God is beginning to press you and push you toward that. You would feel it probably long before there was a proper ebb and a proper lull in the service. But when the time came proper, if you were in proper authority, obeying your pastor, in line with your leadership, and if it's the right time, that proper lull, you should let your voice begin to be heard. Now, I prefer this. I prefer for you to lift up your voice very strongly so there's no hesitation and doubt with anybody around about what you're feeling, what you're doing. You're not praying for yourself. You're not praying for somebody else. This is a word to be interpreted, so you give forth that tongue. However, you need to immediately, as you're starting to loudly give that tongue, listen for instruction and direction. Because if you happen to be at the wrong time, or if you happen to be just a little out of place, then the leadership of that church can immediately step in. Now, if somebody, while I'm preaching, begins to give forth the tongue, and I'm feeling the unction of the prophetic in my message, I will kindly as I can try to get them to hold. This is usually what I'll say. Brother, hold that gift right there. It's not yet the right time. I'm feeling a prophetic voice right now, so just hold that gift right now. There'll probably be a time in the rest of this service. Just hold that gift. And so they hold that gift, I go on to preach, all right? So if they lifted up their voice boldly to speak, and then they're listening also, then they can receive direction for the proper time. Does that make sense? Now, Paul begins to give us instruction and tell us that when the voice goes forth and there's a tongue that goes forth, that there might be two or three tongues of confirmation. This happens quite a bit. Now, if there's a tongue here and a tongue there and a tongue there, I, if I'm leading the service, will immediately lead the congregation and said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we don't need any more tongues, because if we just continue to do that, Paul said we can do that all night long and there'd be no edification. All right? So the reason why there can be two or three is for confirmation or edification of the gift. Of the gift. Because oftentimes when an individual gives forth the tongue, if they do not have the respect of the congregation, they're going to be very ineffective in their gifting. And so sometimes what God will do is allow one individual that's hungry to be used of God and maybe never to be used, but they never used before, but they're hungry, they're praying, and then God will move upon them and they'll speak. And then an elder or someone with great respect and reverence or a leader in the church can speak after and confirm that. It might go the opposite way. It could be that an elder or a leader or one that's great respect in the church gives forth the tongue, and then someone that wants to do it and been praying to be used of God can feel the impartation of that and be used to step forth. It's their confirmation that they were feeling it. They know it was right, so they tap into it. But that should happen only two or at the very most three, all right? And then there should be interpretation of that tongue, which means there's a time of quiet and silence where we're talking to God what that word should be. Now, just going to throw this in since I'm already here. If you want to be used of God, interpretation of tongue, you pray, you submit yourself, you make sure you're lined up with the church. In fact, I'm going to say it this strongly. This is leadership. You're going to be leading the church with a gifting. So you need to have the platform standard if you're going to be a leader to operate in these giftings. You need to make sure that you're in proper alignment and have the proper liberty from the pastor and the leadership. You need to make sure all these things are proper. If you're not living a life that's being preached from the pulpit the best of your ability, then don't try to lead the church. That's out of place. That's out of spiritual authority. Okay? All right? Good. So when the interpretation, you've got the diverse kinds of tongue for interpretation. Now we're waiting. For me, it's like something that is trying to well up within me. It comes from my gut and it tries to well up within me. And sometimes I'll have one word. I don't like that. But I've got one word. And if I will respond in faith and speak that one word, then God will give me words to begin to flow in and to speak. Sometimes I have one sentence. Sometimes I have a complete thought. One time I just had a vision. It was this vision. I saw the gates of heaven swinging open, and there was a bright light and love coming from, and he was calling. And I just began to describe the vision, and it was what God had given me for the interpretation of that tongue. Important for us to understand, do not add to and do not take away from the interpretation of the tongue and also from the diverse kinds of tongues. If you feel like that, oh, I left something hanging there, I need to wrap the ribbon around it and tie the bow because it didn't sound quite right, and I need to end with, thus saith, henceforth, thou for, know that, don't do that. Just speak exactly in the tongue what you're supposed to speak, no more, no less, even if it sounds like you cut it off mid-sentence, and speak no more, no less, but exactly what you feel. And as soon as that gift leaves you, as soon as you feel a settling, as soon as there's a release, then you need to quit speaking in English, whether you feel like that you've had complete sentences or complete thoughts. And you'll grow in this. You'll flow in this. And pastor and leadership will help you and guide you. But you need to make sure you have these proper in your life. So that's what we're most familiar with in diverse kinds of tongues. I wanted to talk it out, touch it out there. And if pastor wants to straighten this out, I want him to do that so that it's very specific for this congregation. But there's two more diverse kinds of tongues that I want to talk to you about. Probably a plethora more, but two more that I want to talk about. And one of these is what I would call a warrior tongue or a mighty man of valor tongue. Now, it happens for me like this. I will be in my personal prayer talking to God, and my burden will increase. And that means, for me, it feels like there's a heaviness upon my shoulders. Not so much physically, but spiritually, a heaviness. And I feel like there's a need to get under the load, to pick the load up, to carry the burden. And my heart becomes very heavy, and I feel very sober in my spirit and my emotions. And I feel the calling. This is the calling of God to get under a spiritual warfare. It's a call to war. It's a call to battle. It's a call to take on the burden of what needs to be gone. And I will find myself moving from that edifying tongue where I'm very comfortable and know what I'm saying, and not know what I'm saying here, but I've heard these syllables before, and now it shifts. The tongue moves, the diverse tongue moves, and it becomes something that is more guttural. It sounds more harsh. I find myself walking and swinging my fist, and there's a look on my face like I'm fighting, and I realize this is a spiritual warfare. Often I know what I'm praying for. I know I'm praying for my kids. I know I'm praying for my grandkids. I'm praying for the revival service that I'm going to be in. I'm loosing things so people can receive the word of God. I'm breaking chains so there'll be deliverance in the church. Oftentimes I know, sometimes I have no clue. But when God calls me, I've got to go there and operate in that diverse tongues, which is a warrior's tongue. All right? Now, we're going to go ahead and touch it for just a moment in this place. So what I want you to do, and this is my administration, my operation of this gift, this diversity of gift, I want us, first of all, just to begin to worship, because for me, that stirs the gift of God in me. And I'm going to lead you in this, so listen to me. I'm going to lead you. So if you'll go to worship for just a moment, and then I'll lead you to your edifying tongue, and we'll move from there. Are you ready? So just for a few seconds, just for a couple of minutes, would you connect with God with all your heart?